You care to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We begin our study in chapter 9 of Matthew this morning. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are to be able to come into your courts this morning with worship and praise. Thankful that we can come before your throne accepted in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, daring only to plead his obedience is our righteousness, and pleading his blood to pay for our sin, to satisfy you and make us accepted. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that you're God on the throne who rules and reigns and does as you please, and none can stay your hand or say unto you, what doest thou? And we're thankful that in your rule, everything you do is right, just, holy, good. Father, give us the faith to rest in your sovereign rule, knowing that you will work all things together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Father, I pray this morning that your purpose for your people would be mercy and grace. Bless us as we look into your word. Enable us, Father, to see the Lord Jesus Christ with the eye of faith, to learn more of him, to rest more fully in him, to be thrilled at the sight of who he is and what he has accomplished for his people. I pray, Father, that both in the class and the worship service this morning, that you would not leave me to myself, but that you would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth and enable me to preach the gospel in the power of your Spirit, not in the strength of human intellect or oratory, but in the power of your Spirit. For your glory and for the good of your people, Father, we ask this. Well, what we ask for ourselves in our class this morning, we ask for our children's classes, that you would bless our children, bless our teachers as they teach the word, that this might be a time where you would plant the seeds of your word into the hearts of our children. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for all those that you've gathered together out of the world to be one family here. And Father, for those of our number who are away traveling, we pray that you'd bless them as they visit with family and friends and give them traveling mercies as they return back home, we pray. Father, all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, for his glory, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 9. I titled the lesson this morning, Thy Sins Be Forgiven. Now our text this morning, the Savior pronounces the forgiveness of sin to a paralyzed man. Now, I want us to see a few things that are always present whenever the Lord forgives sin. Number one is this, when the Lord forgives sin, this is obvious, the Lord is there. And he's there on purpose. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 9, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. Now the Lord is going to have mercy on some. He's going to forgive the sin of someone. But we know he'll not be merciful to everyone. God's going to forgive the sin of his people. Now why is it that the Lord has come to his own city? Well, look back verse 34 of chapter 8. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Now sadly, after the Lord cast the demons out of that Gadarene demoniac, not only did that make his life better, it should have made everybody else's life better. Remember how they couldn't go past the graveyard, this wild man running around? And the people of that place asked the Lord to leave their country. And he did. That's one of my worst fears. The Lord will give me what I want. He left because they asked him, and he never returned. Never returned there in mercy. And nobody can blame the Lord for turning away from those people in righteous judgment, can they? No, they asked him to leave, and he did. He did not have mercy on them. But thankfully, the Lord will not turn from everyone. He's going to have mercy on someone. Someone is going to receive mercy. Now, who is it? I want to know who it is that's going to receive mercy, forgiveness of sin from God. The Lord's not going to have mercy on everyone. Well, I know the Lord did not come to help those who can help themselves. I know that. I know the Lord did not come as the great physician to heal those who are not diseased. We know that. The Lord came to help the helpless. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to heal those who are spiritually dead. He's going to forgive the sin of those people, and he's going to come where they are on purpose. He didn't come back to his own city randomly. He came back to his own city to find a sheep that was lost, to heal one of his broken people. And that brings me to my second point. Whenever sin is forgiven, there's a helpless sinner. Verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now this man was sick of the palsy, and that means he was paralyzed, either partially or fully paralyzed. And it seems that this man was completely paralyzed. Four men had to carry him on his bed. He couldn't help him. It looks like he was completely paralyzed. He couldn't even get out of bed by his own power. Completely paralyzed. Now this man's a picture of all mankind spiritually. When Adam sinned, we died. We're born into this world dead in sin. And since we're dead, we're completely paralyzed. We can't move an inch by our own power. So it does no good for some false preacher to tell us, now if you'll just take the first step toward God, God will meet you and take you the rest of the way. All you got to do is show a willingness to, you know, come to God, you just start the trip, and God will do the rest. Well, that doesn't do me any good. Does it do you any good? It doesn't do you any good if you're dead. It doesn't do you any good if you're paralyzed. If the Lord would have said, now, son, I'm going to heal you if you'll just get up off that bed and show me you want me to heal you. He'd die paralyzed, wouldn't he? He can't get up. We can't get out of bed. We can't get out of our grave. Because we're dead. Now, our only hope, if you're dead, if you're paralyzed, you're just like this man, our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of helpless sinners. Our only hope is He will come where we are on purpose and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Since we're dead, we are totally dependent on God to be gracious to us. Because we can't do anything to deserve His grace. Grace, by definition, is undeserved, isn't it? We are totally dependent on God to exercise His power and give life and faith where there is none. We can't do anything even to get God to feel sorry for us and do something for us. We're totally dependent on Him. He will show mercy to whom He will show mercy. He'll be gracious to whom He will be gracious. Now, thank God, that means He's going to be merciful to somebody, isn't He? He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I mean, he's going to be merciful to somebody. I know who it's going to be. Dead sinners. That's who he's going to give life to. That's who he's going to be merciful to. Now look over at Matthew chapter 11. The Lord, now he came here on purpose. He came back to his own country where he already knows most people there will not believe him, even though they're going to see more miracles done in their area, their city, than any other place during our Lord's earthly ministry. They're going to see it all his miracles. Yet they will not believe him. And the Lord came there anyway. Look at Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. See, the Lord came back to his own country, knowing most people there aren't going to believe him. But somebody will. He's got some sheep he's going to save out of that whole area of darkness and unbelief. Yes, most people won't believe him, but the Lord's got some sheep there. He's going to go get them, and he's going to save them on purpose. And that brings me to my third point. Wherever sin is forgiven, God-given faith is already there. Now, we don't know much about this man who was sick of the palsy. We don't know whether he had faith, whether he believed Christ could heal him or not. We're not told. We don't know if he's the one to ask his friends, would you take me to this man Jesus? We don't know if he asked that or not. But here's what we do know. We do know his friends had faith. His friends believed that Christ could heal him. The Lord saw it when he saw their faith. He saw it. They believed that the Lord Jesus could heal their friend. That's why they brought him. They knew their friend had no other hope than the Lord Jesus. They tried everything. I'm sure like the one with the issue of blood, they tried everything. Nobody could help them. Christ was their only hope. So they brought their friend to the Lord. And look over at Mark chapter 2. Here's the story as Mark tells it. They were very serious about getting their friend to the Lord. Mark tells us how much effort these friends, boy, this man had some good friends. They went to a lot of effort to get their friend to the Lord. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now these men, they're carrying this man on his stretcher. And they got where the Lord Jesus was, and they couldn't get in the house. I mean, they couldn't even get near it. They couldn't even get to the door. The house was just overflowing with people. And that made me wonder, what would we do this morning if we came to this house this morning and it was so full you couldn't get in? What would we do, not even if just you could stand, but all the seats were full? Wonder what we'd do. We'd probably just go back home and say, it wasn't meant to be. I'll go next Sunday. But that's not how these men reacted. And you know why they didn't react that way? They had a need. They needed Christ. So they climbed up on the roof. And they tore the roof apart so they could lower their friend down where the Lord had to see him. They were lowering him right down to his feet. They believed the Lord could heal their friend. And they were not going to let anything stop them from getting to Christ. Now that is true faith in the heart. Faith in the heart is seen in our actions. Now here's something else. Suppose we knew that the Lord Jesus would be here in the flesh this morning. Suppose he'd been here for a few days. It was noised about this whole area that the Lord Jesus was going to be in this building in the flesh this morning. This building couldn't hold the people that would come. We couldn't hold it. But you know what? Christ is here. Christ is where the gospel is preached. He is where his people meet together to worship him. And something more. People would love to see the Lord in the flesh, but Christ is revealed more clearly through the preaching of the gospel than he is seen in these eyes. He's revealed more clearly. To see him by faith as he's preached, to see who he really is, how he saves sinners. Now that being so, we should do everything we can to be where he is, because he's our only hope of salvation. And if wherever there is God-given faith, we will get to Christ. Wherever there's God-given faith, we will get to him. Nothing. We won't let anything stop us. We won't let anything stop us from getting to Christ because we have to have him. He's the Savior. He's the only one who can save me. If we need mercy, we're going to be determined to get to the source of mercy if God's given us faith. If we need salvation, we will be determined to get to the source of salvation because we need it. And if we truly believe that Christ is the Savior of sinners, that he saves his people through the preaching of the gospel. If we really believe that, if we believe The only way our lost loved ones could be saved is to know Him, to hear of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. We would do absolutely everything in our power to get them there, to hear the gospel preached. Now, with many of our loved ones, we can only go so far. You know, my advice is, if they won't come listen, they won't listen to can't get out of the habit of saying a tape. Nobody gives a tape anymore. You give a CD or you email them a link or something to a sermon audio message and they won't listen. And they won't come with you here to listen. This is my advice to you. Don't ruin your relationship with them over it. You know, your parents, your brothers and sisters, they're the only ones you got. I mean, enjoy whatever relationship you can have with them. But, I mean, tell them about Christ. I mean, you know what I'm saying. Tell them, but don't ruin your relationship with them over it. But there's some of our loved ones, that's not the case. You parents. That's not the case with our children, is it? No. If you believe that Christ is your child's only hope of salvation, then you do whatever you have to do to get them in their Bible classes here every Sunday. And get them out here to hear the gospel preached. They can understand. Now they can understand. And I promise you this, you parents, I assure you of this. I do absolutely everything I can to make sure your children, the youngest of our children, can understand what I'm saying. I really try to use 2-cent words, really, so that they can understand. If you believe that the gospel of Christ is your child's only hope of salvation, don't you let anything get in your way. Tear the roof off if you got to, but get them where they can hear the gospel. Because that's what these men did, and when they did it, the Lord saw their faith. All right, here's the fourth thing. Sin is forgiven by the Son of Man. We ought not pass over certain words that are kind of common. There's something important here. Sin is forgiven by the Son of Man. Verse 3, back in our text, Matthew chapter 9. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And you can understand what's going through their mind. Here's this man in the flesh. He's back in his home country. Maybe some of these men watched Jesus grow up. Maybe they knew him as a little boy. I don't know. But here's a man in the flesh telling this fellow, laying down here on his bed, thy sins be forgiven. You can understand what's going through their minds. This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine own house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now this man, his paralyzed man, his friends, they made an effort to get where the Lord was. I mean, they made the effort to climb up on the roof, tear the roof off, and lower this man down. And you know what they were hoping to hear? They were hoping to hear the Lord say, I'm going to heal you of your palsy. That's what they were hoping. And instead, they heard the Lord say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, they didn't expect to hear that. But you know what the Lord was doing? He was dealing with the disease, not the symptoms. The symptoms are our sicknesses and our weaknesses. The disease that causes all those symptoms is sin. So the Lord dealt with the disease. He forgave the disease. He forgave sin, which is the root of the whole problem. And I find this very interesting. This is the only place in Scripture where the Lord calls a man son. He says to the sick of the palsy, paralyzed man, he calls him his son. What a term of endearment, son. Well, that tells me Christ forgives the sin of all his sons and daughters. He forgives the sin of all of God's sons. He told his disciples, I go to my father and your father. He forgives the sin of all God's sons and daughters, all of his brethren. Christ sends the gospel out to reach the hearts of who? The little children. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. This man in the flesh is God. It's not like he's God. He is God. And he showed that a couple ways. Number one, he saw their faith. Now, maybe he did see their faith by their actions. You know, our faith in the heart is showed outwardly by our actions. But I think that means more than that. He saw faith in the heart. He saw into the heart. Where we, a normal man, you and me, we can't see there. But he also showed he's God by knowing the thoughts of, they weren't saying this out loud. Why does this man blaspheme? They were just thinking it, and he knew their thoughts. Now that's being God. And that's important, because the only way the Lord Jesus can save sinners is if he's God. He's got to have all the omniscience, all the omnipotence, all the eternality of God. The holiness, the righteousness. He's got to be God, and he is. Since that's so, you know what? It's evil. It's blasphemy to think anything less of Christ than he's God. It's evil. It's blasphemy to think that the Lord can't forgive sin. It's evil. Because he is God. But the Lord Jesus is also the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son. Now, he is God, isn't he? He's the Son of God. But he's also the Son of Man. Now, why does he say that? He says in verse 6, but that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Why does he call himself the Son of Man? Well, it's because the Savior must be both God and man. And the Son of Man must be an important name for the Savior. It's used 85 times in the New Testament. The Son of Man. Maybe the most common name the Lord used for himself. The Son of Man. Now see, the Savior must be God, so he has the power to forgive sin. We've sinned against God. Well, then only God can forgive sin. Somebody, you know, sins against you, I can't forgive them. You got to forgive them. Well, our sins against God, then only God can forgive sin. The Savior must be God, so that he's got the holiness, the righteousness, to save. But he must also be a man, so that he can be the representative of his people. His people are in the flesh. If he's going to be their representative, he's got to take on him flesh. Look over to Hebrews chapter 9. So that's what he did. Since the Savior must be a man, he must be made flesh so that he can be our representative. That's what he did for his sons and daughters, for his brethren. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus. We don't see all things put under him yet, but Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For a little while, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He had to be made flesh so he could suffer death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And that word should be son. It's the whole. It's all his people for every son. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Not all men, but many sons unto glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. They're his brethren because he came in the flesh just like them. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. See, it's all the sons and daughters of God, his children. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take on him the flesh, the nature of angels. He took on him the flesh, the nature of men. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Or that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to comfort them that are tempted. That's why Christ became flesh, so he could save his sons, his daughters, his brethren, all the children of God. So he could have sympathy, compassion on them and their suffering, because he knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He is the Son of Man. And he has the power to forgive sin, because he's the one that paid for sin by the shedding of his precious blood, by the shedding of God's blood, perfect, sinless blood. Christ can forgive sin because he paid the awful price to put it away. Now, only the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, can pay that price, because he's got to have perfect blood to shed as payment for sin. So he is God, but he's the Son of Man. Now, I ask them, which is easier? It's easy to say, take up your bed and walk, isn't it? It's easy to say, but hard to make happen. You know, I could go just a block or two out of my way on the way home this afternoon and stop by the hospital. And I could walk up and down the hall. I could go through that emergency department. And I could tell everybody laying there, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk. I say unto you, get up and go home. I say unto you, feel better and go home. I could say that. It'd be easy to say. Nobody would, but it'd be easy to say. Well, it's also easy to say, your sins be forgiven you. Catholic priests do it all the time. It's easy to say your sins be forgiven you, but it's hard to make happen. It's hard to make happen. A Catholic priest can't forgive sin anymore. I can make lame people walk. That's not our business. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, can. He can do both. Say your sins are forgiven and take up your bed and walk. And just so everybody knew, he had actually forgiven the sin of this paralyzed man. He told that paralyzed man, get up, take your bed, and go on out of here. And that's just exactly what he did. Now, we're going to see a few examples of this in Matthew chapter 9. The irresistible call of God. Here's one of those examples. The Lord told that man, take up your bed and walk. Now, could that man have stayed laying down there on the ground and laying on his bed? If he'd have wanted to, could he do that? No, he couldn't. He couldn't do it. Because this call, this commandment from the Savior, is an irresistible call. It's the call of God. It's a call of grace. Only God could tell that paralyzed man, take up your bed and walk. Right? Only God could do that. Only God in grace could do that too. To forgive this man's sin? Power. See, this is an irresistible call of God's grace. And you know why it's irresistible? Because who's giving the commandment? With the command from God comes both the power, the ability, and the willingness to obey. I tell you all the time, you come to Christ. Right where you sit, right now, this very second, you come to Christ. And Lord willing, I'm going to say that as long as God gives me breath. But I do know this. I know when you come to Christ, when God says. When God the Holy Spirit says to you, come to Christ, you will come to Christ. You will. And you might think, but I'm paralyzed. I can't get up. But I'm dead. I can't go. But if God calls you, you won't be paralyzed and you won't be dead anymore. Because with the command comes both the ability and the willingness to obey. And you'll come to Christ. Just like the Savior, he went to the house of his dear friends. And they were all there, Mary, Martha, and all their friends were there weeping because Lazarus, their brother, had died. And the Lord had said, take me to where you've laid him. And he told them, roll away the stone. And they said, oh, Lord, don't do that. I mean, he's been dead 3 days. He stinks. Oh, he's, the smell. Savior said, roll away the stone. And they did. And the Savior stood outside that tomb where Lazarus' dead, stinking body lay. And you know what he said? Lazarus, come forth. That's easy to say, isn't it? Well, who gave the command? Is there any way, after he gave that command, Lazarus going to stay dead in that tomb? Not a chance. Not a chance. The dead came forth alive. Because with the commandment from God comes the ability and the willingness to obey. When sin is forgiven, the Son of Man, in all of His power, as a Son of God, He's there, forgiving sin of the individual, specific person on purpose. All right, here's the last thing. People marvel when the Lord forgives sin. Verse 8 says, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Now people marveled and they glorified God that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, had the power to forgive sin. He had the power to heal the sick and He had the power to forgive sin. And I'll tell you why they marveled and why they glorified God. If this man's got the power to forgive sin, He's got the power to forgive my sin. If this man has the power to heal, He's got the power to heal my sin-sick soul. See, I know He's got the power. The only question is a question of willingness. I glorify God. He's got the power. And you know what? I'm going to go beg Him, aren't you? In Mark chapter 2, Mark records it this way. The people were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We've never seen it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before." We've never seen anybody with the power to forgive sin before. Well, you know why they've never seen that? They've never seen Christ before. But now they have. And if God gives you faith to see Christ, your sin will be forgiven. And Luke, in his account of this same story, said the people were amazed and they feared. They feared God. They reverenced Him, saying, "We've seen strange things today." Can you imagine? Here's a man. He's got a wife and children. Here's about this man, Jesus. And maybe the kids are sick or they're, you know, and his wife can't go. And the kid, he says, "Honey, I'm going to go down and see what there is to find out about this man, Jesus." He goes. And he comes back home and she said, "Well, what'd you see?" He said, "You won't believe me if I told you. I've seen strange things today. Strange." The gospel sounds strange to the human ear, doesn't it? It's strange how that the Lord forgives sin. How He forgives the worst of sinners. He forgives and heals the most helpless by Him taking their weaknesses, their infirmity, their sin away from them and putting it away by His own sacrifice and making them whole. Calling them, letting them know, "You're my son. You're my daughter." That's strange to the human way of thinking, isn't it? That God would save sinners that way. That He doesn't save people who are good people, but He saves the worst of sinners. That sounds strange. But I sure do love it God does it that way. Don't you? That's how God, the Son of Man, forgives sin. I hope that'll be a blessing to you.